him up, Roger Hershey, and the director here, Justin Dodson.
All right, man, have a seat. Yeah, I think so. So, Roger, at first glance, you could pass for a fifth year. I'd say that. But I don't know. We could sit.
Okay, cool.
I know you told me not to say this, but I feel like I have to. How else would you want to spend your... Hang on. How old do you think this guy is? I mean, I know he said 40 years on staff. But the dude is... Tonight's his birthday. 66 years old. Listen, tomorrow, 2 o'clock, we're going to play sand volleyball out at Tri Towers. You're all invited. And if you want to see the show that is Roger playing sand volleyball, I wish I was joking. Not even a joke. He will wax you. So come check it out. 2 o'clock, Tri Towers. But that's not necessarily why we're here. I just had to get that in. Bro, you've been on staff 44 years. The most time you spent in one place was at Miami University.
Yep.
A little bit of your alma mater at Penn State.
Yes.
University. Let's get him a mic. That's great. Penn State University. To me, Roger's been a mentor. He's been a coach. He's been just a friend. In fact, Saturday we're going to his alma mater's football game, Penn State Pitt. Looking forward to doing that, hanging out a little bit. One interesting thing, I gotta say, you were a cheerleader, right?
Yeah, yes.
At Penn State University.
Yeah.
Let me ask, what were the pom poms like when you did you guys have pom poms?
No, I didn't wave pom poms. The ladies did. But
okay.
I just lifted the ladies.
Oh, tore them around, yelled in a megaphone. Yeah. Okay, cool.
He's trying to play with me. I can see.
Well, hey, I just wondered if you would just kind of take a few minutes, share a little bit of your story.
Sure.
How you got here, what was college like, and why you continue to stay on staff.
Yep, sure. First of all, Kent State, you guys played a heck of a game last week, football game against my alma mater. Really gave us a game.
Yeah,
seriously.
Absolutely.
So I don't know if they like me, because you told them I'm from Penn State.
Sorry.
I think they're angry with me.
No,
bro.
I think they're all right.
Are you guys angry with me?
No.
Hey, I went to school.
I mean, a little bit, but no, it's good.
I went to school, to college, and grew up in Pennsylvania, went to school. I was a believer, but I wasn't really walking with Jesus. I didn't know what it meant to really grow and have a walk with the Lord. I didn't know what it meant to really let the Holy Spirit be in control of my life. And plus, I was just, I went to school when I was all about getting into everything I could. So... It wasn't really until about spring of my freshman year that I finally really surrendered to the Lord and let him take control of my life. Because up to that point, I was trying to get my satisfaction through relationships, through being involved with all kinds of things. I was in a marching band for the first 2 years, and I joined a fraternity. And then the cheerleading came later. But one of the things I discovered was, like so many, one of our deepest longings in our life, we have several different ones, but certainly one of the longings we have is for significance, to know that our life matters, that we're making a difference. So I think what drove me in high school, I was in all kinds of activities, I think what drove me in college was the longing to know that my life mattered, that I could be significant. So I got into all those things to fill my life up with activities. I think I was deluded into thinking, if I was a cheerleader, mm-hmm. that somehow people would think I was cool.
Yeah.
You know, as if anybody goes to bed at night thinking about the cheerleaders. No, they don't. I was totally deluded.
Some might. Like, it depends.
Yeah, I doubt it. Anyway.
Okay. Sure.
And, I had to wake up to the reality that all those things I was in wasn't making me significant. And basically what happened, after I started to walk with Jesus and started really growing my faith, early on, one of the teachings that really started to change my life was eternal perspective. Mm. And I'd never heard this idea growing up in my church background, because I went to church and all, but I never heard the idea about eternal perspective, that I could live my life today in light of eternity. And so during the end of my sophomore year, I began to hear and began to learn things from the scripture about what it meant to live for eternity. And the simple idea is, that if you were to draw out a timeline, all of eternity, it would be a huge, long line, right? And that if we represent, we ask, how do I represent my 70 years of life on an eternal timeline, it would be a simple little dot, right? That my 70 years is a little dot between two vast eternities. And I got to college, and my life is all about living for the dot and getting in all these activities. And it's all about the dot. And when I began to understand that, far more significant than the little dot was what's going to happen throughout eternity, and that I could live my life in a way to make a difference in other people's eternity. Changed everything.
Yeah.
And I realized that the reason the Lord had me on this cheerleading squad, because I think he put me there, even though my motives originally were just all about me, that I could be on that cheerleading squad not for my own glory, but to be there to represent him to other people in the squad. And the same for it changed my whole motivation for why I was in the fraternity, that I was there to make a difference for Christ, not just to be there for myself. And so the long story short is, my junior and senior year, I had the opportunity to see the Lord use me in my fraternity and on the cheerleading squad. And my senior year, I got to lead one of the guys on the squad to Christ while we were at the Cotton Bowl in Texas. We beat Texas 30-6.
Wow.
It's a side note.
Okay.
Not that it's important or anything,
oh,
but
man,
we crushed them. Anyway, but the night before the game, I got to sit down with my partner, the guy that I had in my room with, and he came to Christ. So anyway... So eternal perspective was the thing that really changed my life.
And then you joined staff with Crew.
Been on staff with Crew.
Yeah. Why Crew? Why college students? Why do you stay on staff? What keeps you here?
Yeah, what keeps me here? I continue with students in 44 years because I believe that students are the key to making a difference, to reaching the whole world for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that conviction developed also in college when I began to understand discipleship. I began to understand what it meant that I could invest my life in one person who would invest their life in another person and another person, and that I could literally make a difference around the world by investing in men who would invest in men who would invest in men, and that conviction was really developed while I was a student.
Nice.
So I've stayed on staff with Crew all these years because I believe there's college students are going to make a difference all over the world.
So in those 40-some years,
The thing I've kind of majored in
is
learning how to disciple men, how to teach other men and women how to disciple others, which is, you know, what we're going to be talking about tomorrow. So.
Yeah, so I want to take this opportunity to invite you. Crew is so much more than what happens here tonight, Thursday night. And throughout the week, we do small group Bible studies, community groups. If you want to plug into those, the dates and the times are out. But we do a lot of one-on-one discipleship, somebody pouring into you and what it looks like to find your significance in the Lord, in Jesus, as you mentioned. And so there is nobody better, I would even argue, in the country, in the world, at discipleship training than this man right here. And so I want you to join us. If you're like, man, I don't know, I've never really done that before, I feel like I don't even know anything perfect. Like, you are all welcome. And so we're going to do a training tomorrow, 12 to 2 in the Student Center, and I believe it's 318. Third floor of the Student Center, 318, 12 to 2 tomorrow. It's going to be a great time just to hear from him, from Roger, as he shares, like, yeah, just some really, I think, life-changing principles that have stood the test of time. So excited for it. Invite you to come. Yep. So thanks, Roger. Thanks for being with us tonight.
Great to be here, by the way.
Yeah, thank you. So come to that. We're excited for Multiply is what we're calling it. If you want to be a part of that. Excited for tonight, too. We're going to continue on in our Home Sweet Home series. This summer, my family, wife and little girls, we spent 4 to 5 days with my parents. We went back home and spent some time with my parents. And my girls are really into, they're 4 and 6, they're really into figuring out who their dad was. And they really like pictures and glimpses of who their dad was as a kid. And so Stella's always asking me questions. What was it like when you were a kid? What shows did you watch on the iPad when you were a kid, Dad? And I have to tell her, our shows were on VHS tapes, and it was Fraggle Rock. And so she has no idea what that is. You might even know what Fraggle Rock is. But they love finding these old pictures, and they love finding Yeah, just old memorabilia and old things about me that they can relate to. And so one afternoon, we're down at my parents' house, and the girls were gone for about a half an hour. We couldn't figure out where they were. And they were down in the basement. And I go over to them. I'm like, girls, what are you doing? And they were in this box. And they had stumbled upon, tucked back in the back corner of my parents' basement, they had stumbled upon my trophies. And here they are. And Stella's into sports. And she says, whoa, Dad, did you win all these? Like, absolutely. There's not a participation trophy in that. I want every one of those. And she's like, Dad, you were a champion. I was like, you're dang right I was a champion. In fact, I was the champion of the 10-year-old All-Star Tournament in 1993. What were you guys doing in 1993? For example, I was a champion of the Shenandoah 5th Grade Boys Basketball Tournament in 1993. First place, right here. Got the trophy to prove it. Oh, there's more. This was my Pinewood Derby car. If you're in the Boy Scouts, you make a Pinewood Derby car. I got third place out of my district. Still have the car. It's still really fast. Then they found one of these. And so I was like, can I play with these? June 6th, 1995, hit my first home run. June 9th, 1995, hit my second home run. I wasn't allowed to take the balls anymore. I just hit so many more after that. So these are the only two that I have. That's pretty awesome. Maybe not so awesome. This one, this is the humble one. It's a cute little guy. Before that, I have a bowling trophy right here. I bowled a 111. So get a trophy for that. Get a trophy for that. But this one, I've wrestled twice in my life. The first time was in 1996 for about a minute. I got through to the ground, and this was my consolation prize. Lasted about a minute at the Waterford Invitational. The second time was about a year and a half ago. Again, I lasted about a minute, not even. I got through to the ground by Tommy, and I'm still nursing a sprained ankle from that. So there you have it. Some trophies are a little humbling. But it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of just silly memories, and we had a lot of fun with this, going through these things. And somewhere down the line, these trophies, I mean, they've been in a box for 15 years. Somewhere down the line, these things have played a role in my identity. They've helped shape who I am and just shaped my life. As a kid, I would put these things out all the time, and they were on my shelf. And whenever I brought my friends over, I'm like, look at that. Do you see these? And I'd like show off my trophies whenever they came over. But imagine I just met you out in the hall. And, I met you out in the hall. And I said, hey, I'm Justin. You know, where are you from? Nice to meet you. Hey, can I tell you something? We were the runners-up in 1995 at the youth basketball tournament at Maysville High School. I just wanted to share that with you. I'm a pretty big deal. I'm glad you got to meet me. The privilege is yours. Let me tell you. That would be a bit ridiculous. And you would promptly just be like, okay, I'm going to go now. This is not what I thought. And these trophies are silly. But in reality, they each carry, you know, each of us, you and I, we do. We carry around trophies. They may not be physical trophies, but we carry around trophies, things that identify us, things that we're proud of. Maybe they're good grades. Maybe they're not good grades. I don't know, because they can be positive and negative. But a lot of the trophies, when we carry these things around, a lot of them are things like social circles. I mean, just who you know. That's a big part of who we are, and we carry these trophies around with us. Things like likes on Instagram. I know it's silly, but it's true. I like to post a post and get a lot of likes. That plays a lot into me. Some of you, you were Insta famous this week. It felt pretty good, I'm sure. Get a ton of likes. Who your family is, that's a trophy. sometimes who your family is. I come from this family in this town. We're well known. That's a trophy. We like to carry that around with us at times. Your GPA, who your boyfriend, who your girlfriend is or isn't, could be a trophy. Just who your family is. This is silly. It doesn't apply to me necessarily, but it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to you. What your video game rank is. Oh, it seems silly, but you like that. I mean, you like being ranked and who you are and how good you are in that. That's a trophy in your trophy case. How many people, these can even be ministry things. Like, good things can be trophies. Like, where you go to church. For some of you, it's like where I go to camp. Camp is a big deal. It's a trophy that you carry around. Where you've gone on summer mission. You know, so where I've gone on summer mission, or who's in my Bible study, or how many people come to my Bible study, or who I'm discipling. Good things can often be good trophies. To friends, we live in a system. Our world is a system built upon trophies. We live in a world that's defined and operates on trophies. And what I mean by that is there's so many factors that compete to define your value, to define your significance, to define your worth, your identity. And that's what Roger was talking about, figuring those things out. For the Christian, though, that entire system that the world operates on is kind of flipped upside down. Listen, if you're in Christ, meaning that Christ is in you, meaning you've made a decision to place your faith in him, you've trusted him not only as your Savior, but you've adopted him as Lord, too. He calls the shots. He's the one leading you. He's the author and the authority of your faith. Then it's him who provides for our significance. It's him who provides for our worth. It's him who provides for your identity and your purpose. But unlike the world, our identity in Christ, it's not found in what we achieve, but rather what we receive. Our identity in Christ is not about what we achieve and everything about what we receive, and that's really good. It's a good point, and redundancy is my gift, and I'm going to say it again because I can. The identity we receive is greater than the identity we achieve in Christ. Friends, we've got a choice. You and I, we've got a choice. That moment by moment, we've got a choice to whether draw our identity and value and worth from one of two options. And the first source is this. It's the world around us. It's the world around you and the life that you achieve for yourself. Famous author, Paul Tripp, he talks about this and he says it's often the horizontal relationships that define who we are. We seek our significance from our horizontal relationships. So friends and girlfriends and parents and everybody, these voices that speak into it, that's one of the options. And our accomplishments in those relationships, those things horizontally, that's one way, the world around us. But the other one is God. We've got a choice to listen from our vertical relationship, right? And what he says goes, and I can draw my value and worth through him. And honestly, if you catch nothing else from tonight, I mean, we could just pack it up and go home. I think the sweet frog's here. We could just end it right now, because that's the deal. You've got a choice. Will you draw your value and worth from God, or will you draw it from the world around you? But we are going to jump in just a little bit more. So before I do, I want to pray. Father, thanks so much. Thanks for the opportunity. Thanks for these lives. Thanks for Roger even just sharing a little bit of his life and what he experienced. The tension between making those choices. Where do we find our identity? And so many things compete, Father. Would you help us even now? Maybe even land on some of the things that are competing for identity and competing for our worth. Some of the trophies in our lives that maybe have too much say in our lives, maybe have too much worth and value. And God, would you help us to identify those? Would you also help us to identify the things that that you've provided for our lives? Would you help us understand more what our identity is in you and the worth we have in you? Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul knew something about this whole thing, and he had a lot. The Apostle Paul had a lot of trophies. Before his life was radically changed, Paul was a Jew. He was Jewish. Jewish people followed the law, In the Bible, the Old Testament lays out the law. Paul was a Jew. He followed the law. And the law was a system on how to interact or how to maintain a relationship and fellowship with God. It was kind of spelled out for you. If you just do this, things will be okay. Basically, the system would go something like this, though. It would get broken. Because back then, they were just like you and I. Those folks sinned. So a person would sin, and depending upon the degree of that sin, the law would prescribe what one would do. What one would have to do to, quote, make themselves right with God. And often that was to present offerings or present a sacrifice. In Hebrews, we know this. Not to get crazy, but we know this in Hebrews that in order for there to be forgiveness of sin, the author of Hebrews says there has to be bloodshed. Something has to die. The bigger the offense, the bigger the thing. Often it was animals. So do a little thing, a little bird. You do a big thing, a goat. Pretty crazy. But that was the system. The sacrifice made atonement for your sin. It would make at one, atone, at one. It would make one with God. It would restore the relationship. It would cost you something, though. You had to be a sacrifice. It would cost you something. Something had to die. Now, on this side of things, on this side of history, we know this. We know that system wasn't foolproof, right? Ultimately, that system fell way short, and the people cheated it. It was incomplete, but we know this, that it foreshadowed Jesus. It foreshadowed Jesus. It foreshadowed his ultimate fulfillment as he laid his life down on the cross, as he shed his blood and provided forgiveness of sin to make us right with God. In other words, to make us righteous before God. And what the system couldn't do, and what you couldn't do on your own, God did for us. That's a big deal. It's a huge deal. That's why we exist. God did for us through his son, Jesus. And so it's through Christ that Paul found deliverance from that system, right? Paul's this Jew, really good at it. Paul finds deliverance. So keep that in mind as we read our passage for tonight, Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, I'm going to pick up in verse 4. Paul writes this. He writes, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks they have some trophies, I've got more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He goes on and says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says this, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that system's broken. But that which comes through faith in Christ, and the righteousness from God that depends on faith, all that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. A lot going on here. A lot of big words. Let's break it down a little bit. Paul kind of begins by listing out his resume, his trophies. He says, listen, I was from the right people group. I'm a Jew. I'm from the nation of Israel. I'm God's people. I was born into that. I was from the right people group. I was from the right family within that. I was a tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'm Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul's like, listen, I'm super Jew here. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Super Jew. He says, I'm a Pharisee. Pharisee was very strict in following the law. Not only did they follow the law, but they made more laws on top of laws for others to follow, and then they tried to enforce them. And enforce them they did. Paul was so zealous about these things that if anybody stood in the way, man, look out. We know that Paul persecuted the church. He didn't like the Christians. And when they came around, he often either ordered them dead or, some believe, killed them himself. Paul persecuted the church. He was so zealous for his God. And Paul even said, listen, if the Bible says that I was blameless in carrying out the law, I'd say that's pretty, it's almost like a compliment, but at the same time, it's pretty crazy that Paul would say, look, if it came down to, if it was about following the law, I did it flawlessly. If anyone thinks they have a resume that you could put up against me, it doesn't even compare. Don't even try it. And yet the conclusion Paul comes to is this. None of it matters. It doesn't matter. Paul says, whatever value, whatever status, whatever significance these things brought to me compared to this, compared to knowing and being known by God, having a righteousness that I didn't create on my own, even though I followed it flawlessly, the righteousness that I have didn't come from my own and from his own efforts. Paul says, no, that righteousness came from God. It came from God. It depends on faith in him. Paul didn't achieve it. He simply received it, and that changed his life. In fact, he says this. He says, compared to knowing Jesus and experience the power and resurrection, all those things, new life in Christ, compared to knowing Jesus and allowing the new life in Christ to really impact his life, all those other things are rubbish. He uses the word rubbish. Now, that word is an interesting word. When I think of rubbish, I think trash, but it's literally dung. Pretty graphic. Paul says, the things I used to find significance in, the things that used to define me and give me identity, and I was the best, they're now like cow pies. City kids, ask your rural friends what that is. But the righteous acts that Paul used to do himself, they're done. It's over. He considers them a loss. Paul now depends upon the imputed righteousness, big word, but the imputed righteousness of Christ. In fact, and if you go into a community group, we'll take this a little bit deeper. Scripture is very graphic when it talks about our works, our righteousness, what we bring to the table as we approach God. It's very graphic about that. Because so often we fall into, I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. Why do I need this? Look at what I do for God. Here's my resume. And like I said, the Bible's grossly graphic when it comes to those attitudes, when it comes to those actions. And Isaiah, he actually describes those attitudes and those actions as filthy rags. I'm just going to leave that right there. And you can pick that up in your community group and take it a little bit further. But that's how Paul says it. That's what Paul says. He says, all my trophies, they didn't produce anything. They're rubbish. He says, I need a righteousness that doesn't come from my own, rather one that's perfect, one that's imputed, put in me, put in. And so if we're in Christ, in fact, I heard that somebody placed their faith in Christ today through one of you. If you're in Christ, the righteousness of God has been deposited into your account. And it's an awesome journey of finding your identity, making withdrawals on this deposit, unpacking, unleashing what God has done for you. That's why we're here. It's a lot of fun to know that your identity comes from Christ alone. I love LeBron. I love that you showed that picture, Adam. I love that block. Fantastic. That was one of the best days of my life as well. Don't tell my wife. Because she probably want 5 or 6 other days. That was one of the best days of my life this summer. And LeBron said in his letter to Northeast Ohio, I don't know if you guys know this, a couple years ago, but he said this. He said, in Northeast Ohio, nothing is given and everything is earned. And that's good, but friends, in Christ, everything is given and nothing is earned. He has provided it for you. And so in preparing our staff team, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write a letter to your freshman self. I want you to think about what it was like when you were your first year of college, and I just want you to write a letter. And maybe it's a little bit of advice. Maybe it's some, hey, maybe you should have done this, or watch out for this. And so I did this too, and I was really excited to do this. Upon walking into Verder Hall, 236 in 2001. Let's pretend I walk in there And on my desk, I see this. Justin, open this. And somehow I missed it. And so I'm going to open it up and share it with you tonight. This is a letter to my freshman self, 2001. And it simply says, "Dear Justin," I'm writing to myself here, it's interesting. "Welcome to college. That smell you smell is your roommate, Randy. The smell doesn't go away, but he will in December, so hang in there. You can do it. Oh, that's not your third roommate. That's Randy's girlfriend, who is your third roommate. Some of you, that's your experience already. But let's get serious for a bit. Justin, you're freaking out on the inside. You're pumped to be here, but you're a little nervous. You don't know it yet, and you'd certainly never admit it to anyone, but you're extremely insecure. You thought you were a very big fish in a very little pond. But now you're going to play this game. And having your feet in several different social circles to figure out who you're going to be. Justin, slavery disguises itself as freedom. So be careful what you get into. Justin, you're going to make decisions that you're going to regret the rest of your life in just a few short weeks. You'll make many walks of shame, and that shame will stick. Justin, break up with your girlfriend. You know you're not into to her. You know she's emotionally attached. You know you're emotionally attached. Just end it. Don't drag it out for the year. I should have read this. I didn't. In a couple days, go fill out a comment card at Crew at Blastoff. Just do it. Justin, you think you love architecture, and you do. But don't deny that thinking. Don't deny what you're thinking to yourself when no one's around. Is there something more? There is. God is using all of this year to shape and mold you. The process is just beginning. Eventually, he's going to capture your heart. So when Adam from Crew calls, answer the phone. When he invites you to the Bible study, go. There's girls there. But there's guys there too. And these guys will become some of your dearest friends. The plan that you and your mom and dad have planned for you the last couple years, they're good, but they're not best. Trust that God has something bigger for you than you ever imagined. Justin, you are allowed to dream. God has brought you here and is bringing you here to take you on a journey. The insecurity and the uneasiness you now feel will begin to secure up. Your identity will one day be found in Jesus, and that is rock solid. Go to the gym. Don't go to Rosie's. Trust me. Randy's going to move out. Randy. That dude. I tell you what. And that's his real name, so I tried to look him up on Facebook, but I don't know. He doesn't even have Facebook. Dude stunk. That's all there is to it. Why do I do this? I want you to know that finding your identity in Christ is not just a one-and-done deal. Oh, that journey for me began my freshman year. But it's not a one-and-done deal. It's a process. It continues. But God began a work in me that year, and it continues to this day. And as I've sought to continue to yield and deepen more and more faith in Him and grow in my relationship with Him, as I've continued to make withdrawals on that deposit that's been put into my spiritual account, and I begin to clothe myself with the new identity that God has promised, that Jesus has offered and He's provided, man, what's produced has been a humble confidence that I could never have produced on my own. That's true for you as well. And it leads me to a hope that longs for eternity, as Roger was talked about, and a perspective to invest my life in greater things than I could have ever imagined. And the journey is beginning. And friends, I want to invite you on that journey. I want to invite you to continue to grow in your identity in Christ. Not the places from the world. Not the things screaming at you. This is who you are. It's not about what you achieve and everything about what you've received. Would you continue? Would you try to make good withdrawals on the deposit? Wrapping up, I want to say this. I just want to be clear. Do our accomplishments matter? or do they not matter? I'm not saying they don't matter. I'm not saying there aren't good things we can be proud of. These things are fine. But the reality is, because trust me, like literally, if it was me and you and we were walking around our high school, my high school, the first thing I'd do is take you to the trophy case and I'd show you the championship trophy that we won and I'd tell you all the stories about it, right? Like, they're okay. Accomplishments are fine. But here's what I want to say. Reality is, and my hope is that you share this for yourself, the trophies in my life have been redefined. They've been rearranged a little bit on the shelves. And as I'm allowing Jesus to take more and more residence in my life, as my heart is continuing to become his home, and I'm allowing him in all the different rooms of my life, as I'm allowing him to unpack his bags, as I'm allowing him to continue to paint the walls and to spruce up the areas, the more and more of the things, the old significance, the more and more of the things that I used to think were significant, they're like trophies packed up in the corner of the basement. But the things that I would show you are the things like, man, I can never escape God's love. There's nothing I can do to outrun his grace. I can't out-sin God's grace. He continues to lavish it upon me. God's word is such a beautiful thing, and life for me doesn't function unless I'm constantly in it. I have to hear from him, or else I'm going to be so tempted, and am so tempted to draw from my horizontal relationships from you. And I seek my identity from so many other places unless I'm hearing it from him. There is truth in this world. These are things that, as I continue to take withdrawals from the deposit, I'm just becoming more and more convinced and confident in. There's truth. It does exist. It's changing our life. As Jesus takes up his residency in my life, the trophy room in my heart has been rearranged. And I want to invite you to do the same. I want to invite you to give him that space, to yield to him and invite him to rearrange things a little bit. I even want him to continue to, when you hear things, when you hear the whisper, when you hear the voice of him saying, hey, that's not going to give you life. That's not where life is. Would you trust him? Don't write a letter 15 years back to your 15-year-old self. You have the opportunity now to take him at his word and trust him. I pray that for you. We're going to sing to Jesus who offers new life. I loved how Paul said, I pray that we would know him and the power of his resurrection. Resurrection is a big deal. And he's provided that new life for us so that we can just sing and worship him and thank him so much for what he's done. That's what we're going to do now. And then we're going to eat froyo. It's going to be glorious. Let me pray. Jesus, thanks so much for tonight. Lord, help us. Help us identify the trophies in our lives, the things that maybe have way too much space, the things that we draw from so much to show us our identity. Would you reveal to us more and more the horizontal things, horizontal relationships, achievements that we think that's who we are? Would you take us on a journey of unpacking who we really are in you? We can't achieve righteousness. We can't achieve an identity, but it's solely found when we receive it from you. Thanks for what you've done for us. Thanks for laying down your life. Thanks for you being the one that forgiven all of our sins. You've removed them from the east, as far as for the east is from the west, and that's a beautiful thing. I cannot out-sin your love. I cannot out-sin your grace. You continue to lavish it on me and woo me back to you. We love you so much. We ask these things in your name. Amen.